I have trouble with the scripture for a couple different reasons. One is I don't like feet. Feet kind of gross me out, even my own feet. I don't like talking about feet or reading about feet. And just so you know, the difficult life I live with a woman who feels like shoes and socks make her feet feel claustrophobic. And so she hardly ever has shoes on. And the other reason I have a hard time with this story is because a lot of preaching that I've heard tends to gush all about the love Mary had for Jesus and why he was receiving that love in the way he did. And it makes it all sound sort of like John's version of Romeo and Juliet. And it's just wrong. In the story today, Mary used expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. Judas complained that the perfume could have been sold for a great deal of money, which could have been given to the poor. 300 denarii is about a year's salary for a common worker. In today's terms, here in Seattle, we're talking about $40,000 or more. Imagine paying that amount for a single bottle of perfume and then using all of it at one time on one person's feet. It is extravagance in the extreme. It's true, Jesus didn't ask for this, but neither did he stop Mary. And when Judas complained, he defended Mary. John discounts Judas's motive for complaining, but the point is the question and not the motivation for asking it. Why waste the resource? Why not sell it and turn it into aid for the poor? Jesus quotes the first part of Deuteronomy 15:11. You always have the poor with you. He then says, you do not always have me. I bet you've heard that quote about the poor always being around. It's generally used by people who know enough of the Bible to insulate themselves from the implications of the gospel. Some people use this quote to justify ignoring the plight of poor people. The point supposedly is that it is silly to worry about the suffering of impoverished people because they are a natural part of the social landscape. Worrying about the suffering of poor people is like worrying about rain in Seattle. It happens. Live with it. It's important when people write off the suffering of billions of people with this throwaway quote that we stop and we point out that that's a really bad understanding of what Jesus meant and what Christianity is all about. First of all, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11, and if you go there and you read the rest of Deuteronomy 15:11, you will see that it says, since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. This quote comes from the same chapter of Deuteronomy, which talks about the sabbatical year, which calls on believers to honor God every 7 years by forgiving debts and releasing those enslaved by debts. Assuming that Jesus understands what he's quoting, then not only is he not saying to ignore poor people, but he is also pointing out a passage that talks about generous giving and forgiveness of debts and setting slaves free. It is a vision of charity as one small part of a broader systemic justice approach to economics. It is much bigger than just giving money to those in need. Jesus, in supporting Mary's action, is saying to the Judases of the world, there will always be opportunities to care for the poor. But what Jesus is about is something greater than charity. The word Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek means anointed. Jesus here is literally being anointed. Historically in Israel, anointing signifies the union of a particular person with the particular role of leader. This isn't a story about the person of Jesus, but the role of the Christ. Jesus, as the Christ, represents God's ancient call to radically alter the path of civilization and rid ourselves of injustice and all other forms of violence. It's about living fully in the light of the love of God. In other words, our celebration of the Christ is not about painting the smiley face of charity across the abysmal evil that is our violent political, social, and economic system. Christ is the leader of the movement to transform civilization. In the story, the perfume is connected to the death of Jesus. And it's easy to read this story about that and presume that Jesus knows he's going to be executed and thinks that he deserves to be honored even at the cost of the poor. Based on that misunderstanding of what this text is about, a major role of the church has been to honor the memory of Jesus at any cost. Christians have built lavish buildings, decorated them at great expense, wrapped their priests in expensive clothes, and adorned communion ware and crosses with gold and jewels. Church leaders have talked endlessly about the suffering of Jesus. But if Jesus is saying he deserves to be honored expensively because of that suffering, then it's his ego and not the Spirit of God talking. I have too much respect for Jesus to think that he was saying that he deserved special honors. I would rather interpret this story in a way that leads us to a more meaningful direction than a cult of personality wrapped around the person of Jesus. This strange story of uncomfortable intimacy is found in all of the Gospels. But the reason is not immediately obvious. So let's break it down. To avoid the pitfalls of a domination-based society, the escaped slaves of Egypt, our spiritual ancestors, created a society that honored their God as their ruler and as the champion of the cause of the poor and the oppressed. But after a while, they sold out and got themselves a human king. And with the king, all the trappings of the domination system. Kings were anointed by a captive clergy to demonstrate their divine right to rule. The nation of Israel was supposed to be the communal expression of God's distributive justice. But you can't build a system of domination to express God's opposition to the values and practices of domination. It just doesn't work. The kings of Israel failed to embody the loving justice of God. And that was inevitable. So then came Jesus. Jesus acted like a prophet and was critical of the failures of a society to reflect the compassion and justice of God's love. But Jesus also acted like Moses and gathered a community of folks to journey to the realm of God. The journey is one of transformation and not transportation. The realm of God is not Israel or anything that looks like a nation. Jesus was nothing like a king. His form of anointed one was the anti-king. Kings got their heads anointed. Jesus got his feet. Kings get anointed at the beginning of their rule, Jesus got anointed in the shadow of his death. Kings took the role of representing the interests of the community onto themselves. Jesus built a community in order to hand off the role of Christ. It is the community, as keepers and embodiers of the radically alternative vision of life lived in the light of the love of God, that is so valuable here, not the person of Jesus. The vision we hold as such a community is bigger than any one charity or any one justice movement. There is power in these stories and rituals we share. There is power in the community we create. That's what's being honored in today's scripture. This story is not about ignoring the needs of suffering people. It is about acknowledging that the community that is the Christ in this time and place deserves support. That's why I've given 21 years of service to this congregation. And that's why I am so very thankful for all of you. Your generosity of spirit makes this small community a light to the world. Think of it. We've spent 2 years worshiping on this online Zoom format. We did that so as to protect ourselves and the rest of the world from disease. And while dealing with this historic pandemic, we raised a record amount for the Festival of Hope, money which goes to support those struggling with poverty and oppression. Our members participated in many advocacy actions for justice. We installed solar panels on our sanctuary. We started an experiment in social justice education. We supported each other in all sorts of ways. We provided needed resources to people struggling with homelessness. And we studied, prayed, worshiped to keep God's vision alive and growing in us and in the world. The people of this church are taking initiative and acting as leaders. There are many more years behind me as your pastor than ahead of me. I am thankful that Keystone is in the hands of such generous and dedicated people. We don't need fancy incense or jeweled, encrusted communion ware, but we do need to see this community as exceedingly valuable and support it. As long as God's love sits at the heart of this congregation, and as long as we act in accordance with that love, then our time and resources are well spent keeping Keystone alive and growing. As long as God's love burns bright in places like this, there's hope for the world. We are keepers of a vision of transforming love, a vision that's bigger than any one time in history, any one charity, any one movement, a vision that endures from generation to generation, a vision that carries with it hope for a very different world. That vision is our legacy and our work, and it is very good news. Amen.